Well, on the cross, what did Jesus do? He won, and the devil loses. The devil lost, but I said the devil loses because the devil always loses. We don't see everything under Jesus' feet the way it's going to be finally. And all along the way through history, the devil loses. He's a loser. He keeps on losing, and Jesus is the victor. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Let's read that this morning. Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Father, as we look at your word today, I ask that you would minister to us. We submit our hearts to you. We give no place to the devil, but we receive everything that you have from us. We resist the devil. Lord, first we submit to you and say, have your way in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, say with me, or after me, Lord, open my eyes, open my ears to receive from the Word of God today. Amen. Aren't you glad that God speaks to us, that He's not deaf, He's not mute, but He speaks to us, He leads us, He guides us, He cares about us. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that there's an enemy, and he's listed through all of Scripture, but Book of Ephesians at the end talks about how the wiles of the devil and what the devil is trying to do and how we can resist it. I looked up some of the different ways wiles of the devil is translated. The NIV says the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. The Amplified Version kind of expands it out to give what maybe the full meaning of that word wiles means. It's the schemes and the strategies and the deceits of the devil. And he doesn't just scheme, he is a strategist. And he tries to deceive you and to lead you astray. The Message Bible, I kind of sometimes like to look and just see how they paraphrase things, because it's very much in the vernacular. It's how we talk and using present-day idioms, and it says, everything the devil throws your way, that's what the wiles of the devil are. Everything he throws at you, that's what his wiles are. That's what his schemes are. Job 1:7 says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. You think he's quit doing that today? I don't think so. I think that's what he does. Job 2, 3, and 4 says, then the Lord said to Satan, you have considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And I'm going to skip a little bit. Verse 4 says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And the Lord allowed Job to be tested severely. Lost everything he had, all his possessions, and then he lost his health. People always say, oh, if you got your health, you have everything. Well, first the devil robbed him of everything. He lost his sons and his daughters, and he lost his material possessions of everything he had. His wife turned against him, then he had boils, and he was probably close to death. But the Lord had said to Satan in Job 2, 6 through 7, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. And it talks further about how he struck Job. So we have an enemy, and he will strike us if he can. And the startling fact about the book of Job is that we see God actually was in it. He allowed the devil to tempt Job, to strike Job, to attack him, to do everything he wanted to do, except he couldn't take his life. He came close, but God didn't allow that. Has the devil ever attacked you? Have you ever been attacked by the schemes of the devil, by the temptations of the devil, the tricks of the devil? Even Jesus was tempted by the devil. He's out in the wilderness, and Satan comes, you know, when he's in his weakest physical moment, weakest possible, because he's near death after 40 days of not eating, of fasting for 40 days. And the devil comes to tempt him, and Jesus rose up in his spirit, and he resisted him three times. And the devil found nothing in Jesus. He wasn't able to tempt him. But there are many through the scriptures that have been tempted by the devil, that have been influenced and opposed by the devil, oppressed by the devil. King David was. The Bible talks about Satan. King Saul, definitely an evil spirit would come upon King Saul, and he would try to kill David, and he just became a wild man hunting David down. He would have killed him if he could have. Peter, the Lord looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." The devil was using Peter to try to influence Jesus away from the righteousness of God. There was the woman with the issue of blood that had been oppressed for many years. Judas Iscariot, the devil entered him, and he did what the devil wanted him to do. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? The root of their temptation came from the devil. It says that in the scripture. Now, Paul was given an assignment. He definitely was. It was, you know, his calling that he received from the Lord. Acts 26, 17 through 19 says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Satan has been given a measure of power by God. A third of the angels were cast out of heaven, and a third of those came to northern Kentucky. And we stand against them today. Raymond thinks there's more. So there is a devil. He's not the guy in the red suit with the pointy ears and the pitchfork. There is a devil. He's real. Satan exists. The Bible tells us that he's a murderer and a liar, John 8:44. He robs the word from your heart if you let him, Luke 8:12. He's the enemy of righteousness, Acts 13:10. He oppresses mankind. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You can look at Acts 10:38 or 1 John 3:8 to corroborate those. So the first point I want to make today, I don't want to dwell a lot on the devil. I think we all know he exists. However, what happens usually when we're under oppression and attack of the devil, we tend to assign blame in the material world somewhere. It's a natural human response to do that for some reason. Instead of first praying and asking God what the root of our opposition is, sometimes we refuse to look at the spiritual nature, or just forget about the spiritual dimension, and we assign it only to material things or psychological spheres or emotional spheres, and we never stop to think, I wonder if the devil has anything to do with what's happening. I think most of us personally are not attacked by Satan or the devil himself, but his minions, his demons that work and function. And there are those who he probably focuses on personally, people in leadership that can influence lots of people, or probably Christians who are very instrumental in seeing people released through prayer and set free from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I mean, isn't it great? There's a whole spiritual world of darkness and light that you know about. Your spiritual eyes have been opened to this truth. I just find that amazing, because I remember what it was like to be oppressed by the devil before I got saved, to feel, you know, the scales, feel myself on the weight of the scales, that I wasn't good enough, and that I couldn't be good enough. And even when I did good and I felt better, I didn't feel confident. I didn't know that I was saved, because I wasn't. Some people are concerned about it. I don't know if I feel saved, because they're not. They have not walked into a position of faith where they receive their salvation. Or they're ignorant that there even is that possibility, and they don't know it. I grew up in church hearing about Jesus, hearing about the gospel message and the story, but I was never confronted with the need of personally receiving Christ into my heart as Lord and Savior until I was almost 16, a month away from that. And when I heard the message, an anointed message on salvation, the first time it was like, wait, I've heard that, but this, it struck me different. And the second time it struck me even more different. And the third time I realized I don't have what he's talking about. I don't have the salvation. Because my eyes were not enlightened. God had not given me the revelation of who he was yet. And when I received it, it changed my worldview. My whole way of looking at things changed. Now I see things through the lens of people saved and not saved, through the lens of light and darkness. And so when I meet people, I'm thinking about that all the time. The first time I meet someone, I'm thinking, I wonder if this person is a believer. Do you think like that? Every time you meet somebody, does it cross your mind? I wonder if this person is a believer or an unbeliever. Are you thinking of ways to be light into a dark world? That's how we're called to live as Christians. We're called to be light. You don't put it under a basket. You don't just periodically go, okay, today I got to get the light out, and I'm going to head out and let people know. Wherever you go, you are called to be salt and light to a dark world and a dying world. And the church, I think, has fallen asleep and is preoccupied with everything but what we're really called to be preoccupied with. And that's being light. And we're so full of darkness, the world looks at us and just goes, I don't even know. It looks the same. That's a generalization. We're not all full of darkness. But God calls us to be full of light. And then he gives us his spirit. He gives us life. And where his life comes, there's light. Where God is, there's light. That's why we have light in us, because God dwells inside of us now through his Holy Spirit. But anything you try to do for the Lord, this is my first point for those of you taking notes. Anything you try to do for the Lord will be actively resisted by the devil. Some demon is going to try to stop you. Whatever you try to do for the Lord, listen to me, anything you try to do for the Lord, there will be demonic resistance at some level. And some people just aren't aware of that. Even if it's as simple as saying, I'm going to live a peaceable Christian life. I'm just going to be a peaceable guy. Okay. You're going to be resisted. Well, I don't like that. Well, the devil doesn't care if you don't like that. God didn't ask you to help him plan out how the universe should be, arrogant Christians. I once had a lady say, I don't like this spiritual warfare stuff. I'm not going to go to a church where they talk about it. Well, then rip those pages out of your Bible, lady. I didn't tell her that. I was nicer. But I said, hey, it doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you think or what you do. There's the devil, and he is going to actively resist you. And the scriptures have told you how to resist him. So we can't stick our hand in the sand, and we can't act like we just know better because, hey, we're 21st century Christians. Look, we have smartphones now. We have to look to the Word of God. So the resistance encountered by Christians is very personal. Now, we're studying Daniel. Last week, we studied Daniel chapter 6. And the resistance that the enemy had towards Daniel was very personal. It studied Daniel. And the enemy used jealous men who didn't like the fact that Daniel was being promoted and Daniel was so wise and Daniel was so influential with King Darius. And so they hated Daniel, and it was a prime opportunity for the devil to move in these jealous men to try to stop Daniel. Because Daniel was called to write one of the books of the Bible. Daniel was called to have a prophetic word that speaks even to our generation, but you know what? Actually, it kind of skips our generation. It talks about what comes afterwards. We believe we're living in the end times, and we're going to enter into that. But he prophesied what was going to happen to the four kingdoms that were starting with the Babylonian kingdom all the way through the Roman period. And then the Antichrist. And the devil did not want Daniel to fulfill his call. I'm sure he didn't know exactly what it was, but he could tell, this guy is too anointed. This guy is too gifted. This guy is too connected to the Lord. I have to stop him. Where's there a jealous, bitter heart that I can infiltrate and try to use to stop Daniel? And it was very easy to find among the leaders and the authorities that were satraps and the governors. So they devised a plan, and they said, we can't find anything wrong with Daniel, but one thing we can do, we see that he's very consistent in his prayers. So let's trick the king into decreeing that Daniel, that no one can pray to any god or any man except to you, King Darius, because you're like a god. Look at you. You're so smart and you're so wise. And of course, the king loved that, and he signed the decree, and Daniel just got the decree and said, well, I've got to pray. And three times a day, he just kept praying. And of course, they were there waiting to see if Daniel would pray. And he prayed right in the same window in the same place. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't say, I can take a break. He didn't rationalize it. So much of modern Christianity, we rationalize why we don't have to be faithful or righteous. We can find another way. But Daniel didn't do that. He just kept doing the same thing he always did. He was a man of integrity and purpose. And so he trusted God and he prayed, and they grabbed him right away and they took him to the king, and there was nothing that they could do. The law was the law. The law of the Medes and the Persians says once a law is declared, it can't be changed. And that very day, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And Darius was so upset. It said basically that he was just sick of himself, because he realized he'd been deceived, and he realized a good man that probably he really depended on was going to be killed. And this personal plot against Daniel was succeeding beyond their imagination. They were so happy. Daniel is going to be eaten by these lions. But Darius fretted all night, and he ran down in the morning and he yelled, Daniel, has your God saved you? And Daniel yelled up and said, I'm fine down here. And they got him out, and all those who schemed against him were thrown into the lion's den, and they were devoured, even their families and their kids. The plan the devil has against you is very personal, and he has probably been working that plan since you were a little kid. Not probably, he has. He has been working and scheming against you since you were little to try to develop weaknesses and character flaws and lusts and pride and humility problems and all kinds of things. He has been working overtime to trip you up and to destroy you if he could. But believer, just like God said to Job, you can test him and you can tempt him, but you can't take his life. When you trust God and you put your faith in God, the devil cannot rob your life. He can't destroy you. God is the one who has control of your life. He's the one that has control of the timetable. We can only give that power and authority to the devil. But we know God and we can trust him and Jesus Christ. We're not the same. We're a new creation. And it doesn't involve the devil at all. He's very persistent. You go, well, I've tried. I've done this. I've done that. The devil is very persistent. God's word is more powerful. He can have a prolonged attack against your life. But let me tell you what, God is more powerful. Saul tried to kill David for years. He hunted him like a dog. And God just kept delivering him. He delivered him. He delivered him. He delivered him. And if you will continue with the Lord, he will deliver you too. Paul was beaten and stoned and whipped and scourged and put on the stretcher and cat of nine tails, everything. But God delivered him every time. And Paul did not end his ministry until the Lord had set the date and it was done. And it was because 2/3 of the New Testament needed to be written by Paul. So anything that you try to do for the Lord will be actively resisted by the devil. But guess what? Anything God has planned for your life will be resisted by the devil too. Not just what you try to do, anything that God has planned anything that he has in your future for you, any promise, any plan, any purpose, the devil is going to resist that. So if you want God to work in your life, you're going to daily need to be working towards fulfilling what God has for you. Listen to Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. That was a finished work of Jesus on the cross. There's nothing you can add to or take away from that. But God's plan for your life requires you to work. It requires you to sometimes sweat. It requires you to do a lot of things. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, what am I getting at? I'm reading from the Message. What am I getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, and energy deep within you, God Himself willing and working at what will give Him the most pleasure. I think the NIV just says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The devil doesn't want God's plan. He doesn't want God's promises, God's purposes to come to fruition in your life. Now let that sink in. He doesn't want it to happen in your life. He is against you personally because he hates God. And you have been made in the image of God. And you have been called by God. You have been set apart by God. You are a son. You're a daughter of God. And he hates you. And he knows that he has lost the battle. He knows that Jesus rose from the dead. He knows he was defeated. He knows that his time is short in your life. And it makes him all the more furious and all the more desperate. Remember how Pharaoh tried to kill all the children? Remember why he did that? Who had God caused to be born right at that time? Their deliverer, Moses. But his mom had faith. She stuck him in a basket. God made a way. Why did Herod kill all the children under 2 years of age? Because the Messiah was born. The devil incited these leaders, these powerful men, to jealousy and to just fear with Pharaoh. He was afraid that the Egyptians were getting too numerous. So he's like, we're going to impose birth control. Well, that's exactly what has happened now. What is happening now? The devil is killing kids at an astronomical rate. What is God doing? What is God doing in the nation today? What Moses are being raised up? What deliverers are being raised up today and being hidden from death? Because the devil is angry and he's trying to kill this generation. Because God is moving. God is on the move today. And the devil doesn't want your purposes to be fulfilled. He doesn't want you to fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Well, I've got news for you. He can't stop it. If you trust God, if you have faith in God, if you walk with God, the devil cannot stop what God wants to do in your life. He can't do it. So what do you need to do? Well, first of all, listen to this. This is Jesus. John 4:34 says, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. So the strength that we get really to live, the purpose is in doing and finishing the work that God has for you and I to do. They say that many people are depressed because they don't have purpose. They don't feel any purpose in life. I'm not saying that's the sole reason. They get up in the morning, they roll out of bed, they're grumpy. What's my purpose? You are not born to just live and make money or consume or whatever. You are born with a purpose. You are born with a calling on your life. You are born to praise God and to be a light of the power of God for deliverance, and that God is able to save even in a crooked and perverse generation. You have a purpose on your life. And it so exceeds money or success or popularity or anything else, comfort, entertainment. It just exceeds all of these things. God has called you with a purpose. When you get out of bed in the morning, there's a reason for you to live. And God has it. So what do you need to do? What's the work that we need to do? Well, it's not about salvation. That we receive by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But we need to believe and receive. God has called us to believe and receive. John chapter 1, I think it's verse 12. We're called to obey the Word of God, and we're called to pray. Isn't there another way? Believe and receive, I kind of like, because nobody can tell. But obey, everybody can see, and pray, that's hard. Submit to God and resist the devil. Some people have just gone, I just don't worry about the devil. You know, we're not called to glorify the devil. No, we're called to resist the devil. Why am I even talking about this? Because there's so much false theology today. There's so much false doctrine, so much false teaching, and you have been influenced by it. And I have been influenced by it. And we have to stand up against it and go, no, I'm going to push back on this. The scriptures tell me something clearly to do. Obviously, our generation quit doing it. Not everybody. But we're going to stand up and submit to God and say, we're going to resist the devil in our generation. We're going to resist the devil and stand up for God in our generation. Now, we don't do that angrily. I'm not angry right now. I'm saying it takes force. Sometimes when you have to stand up against the devil, you got to fight in your spirit and go, I'm going to rise up. I feel like I'm this tall. I feel like I'm this small. But I'm going to rise up on the inside and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Oh, but what they did is so bad, you can't forgive them. It's not possible. Yes, it is. It is possible to forgive them. It's possible to obey and forgive. It's just too hard. I've gone too long and I've suffered too much loss, is what we're really saying. I'm losing too much. No. Jesus lost everything and he says, rise up, take up your cross and follow me every day. Well, yeah, but that's just my life. I don't want to lose money in this proposition. Like, where do we draw the line? What do we ever get to where we go, I'm willing to do this, suffer loss for Jesus? Can you think of a time in your life when you said, no, I'm going to suffer loss in this area right now for Jesus. I'm going to be the one that suffers loss because I'm going to have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Okay, justice will not be served, but I'm going to be the one who goes, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to be the one on the job that says, I'm going to be honest with my time. I'm going to be the one on the job that says, no, I can't do that because it violates my conscience in the Lord. Well, you're going to lose your job. Well, that's I can't. I have to do what's right. I'm going to be the one that suffers embarrassment because I'm not going to laugh at certain jokes, or I'm not going to use certain language, or I'm not going to do certain things. Well, you're not going to climb the ladder. You're not going to have the friends. You're going to offend people. At what point do we ever say, I'm going to be like Daniel? And we stop justifying why we can compromise whenever it's inconvenient for us. When will the church go, I'm going to be like Daniel, and I'm going to stop compromising? Now, Daniel was quiet as a lamb. He never fought with them. He never argued with them. He never took them to court. He never made a scene. He just submitted to God, and God took care of him. He committed his ways to the Lord. He trusted God, and God acted. Psalm 37:5. Kathy likes that one. What a wonderful time we live in. To be salt and light, to be those stars that shine for Jesus. You are called to such a high calling. I am called to such a high calling. And we have a God who is able to do it. To praise and worship in the good and the bad. It's easier in the good, isn't it? It can be really hard in the bad. It was harder when my dad died to say, I'm going to remember who I am. And I'm going to remember that I'm going to see my dad again. And I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in death because I know that the resurrection is going to bring my dad to full health and full life. Actually, I had a dream. I don't know if it was maybe 4 or 5 months later, 6 months after my dad died. And I saw my dad in a dream. And in the dream, he was like dad that was old, but he was physically like dad that was young. It's like he looked just like dad from both eras. And I felt like the Lord just gave me that to encourage me. That my dad is strong and healthy. He's no longer under the effects of cancer. He's in the prime of his new life. God is so much stronger than everything we face. And when we get pressed down by it, unless we stand up and fight, we will just be squished and we'll give up. Where it says Jesus resisted even to the point of shedding blood. Testify and witness. If you want to really be an overcomer, you have got to testify about Jesus. You just got to tell what he's done for you whenever you can. I would recommend not doing it in a forced way, doing it in a natural way. It comes up, there's opportunities in natural conversation all the time. And just begin to testify what God has done. Be a witness of how good God is. Humble yourself and love God and love others. This is the work that we're called to do. Forgive and let go of the bad and bad people. One of the things I tell Emmy all the time is, hold on to the good. And let go of the bad. Hold on to the good and let go of the bad. Usually we hold on to the bad and we forget about the good. But if you'll hold on to the good, and that's going to be God and what God has done in your life and what God is doing and what God's people are doing, then it's going to be easier to let go of the bad. Give of yourself and your possessions as the Spirit leads you. And this is a tough one for some people, but you got to give. You got to be a giver. So the third point is anything God has planned for you and anything you do as being led by the Spirit is sure to succeed. If God has planned it, it's going to come to pass. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for you. We're not called just to simply live from day to day, but we're called to be overcomers. We're called to follow, honestly, a very narrow path. And it's only lit, usually, about one step at a time. Now, sometimes God gives us a little more range if we need it. If he's like, okay, you've got to see out here, so I want to show you more. Normally, it's like the manna. You know, you get what you need for that day. And if you don't come back to God for leading the next day, you're going to slip a little bit on the path. The devil doesn't have the last word in anything if you don't want him to. Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And he has the last word. And he said on the cross, his last word was, it's finished. Praise the Lord. In Christ Jesus, it's finished. What he did finished off the devil. And what he did was he fulfilled all righteousness. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus won. And he has won in your life. And what he started in you when you got saved, and the joy and the love you felt and the excitement, God wants to complete that, and he will complete that in your life. And I encourage you today to just get a fresh level of faith, to walk in the victory of Christ, to remember, hold it. I don't have to feel discouraged today. I don't have to be upset today. Jesus already won. And the devil loses. He lost. He loses in the future. He always loses if we trust God. That's the devil. So I'm asking you today, apply this to your heart this week. Stand and fight and work out your salvation in Jesus Christ. And you're going to feel life and strength come into you wherever you're at. If you've been squashed down or if you're feeling strong, whatever. Just keep pressing in. God has so much more for us. The devil has lost and he's going to keep losing. Jesus won. And everything that God has planned for you, every purpose, every promise, contend for it, work for it, fight for it, ask God for it, work according to the type of work I was talking about, through obedience and prayer, through praise and through worship, through loving, through giving, through testifying, through witnessing. It's not about being good enough. None of us are good enough. We don't deserve the promises of God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve love or mercy or anything. But we're called to give mercy. And we're called to love, and we're called to do all these things. So let's walk in them. Jesus won.